month, and they're included there. So you can read a bit more. A bit more about their work there. But at this moment, sit back and hear a word from Johnny and Allison.
Hello, my name is Johnny Orism, and this is my wife, Allison.
We're super excited to be a part of Missions Month at Valley Covenant this year, and we're honored to have been chosen to share a bit about what we do. For many of you, we're probably familiar faces, as we've shared a few times in the past at the church about our work or what God has called us to do here in Haiti. And so we're not going to share a ton because we were just there in June and shared, but we did want to give a little update on Haiti and what we're working on right now in our lives. Haiti continues to face many challenges, political challenges, economic challenges, social challenges, and we're seeing the impacts of that in both of our workforces. So Johnny works at Esprit, which is a mental health counseling center, as well as a pastor at the church. And then we both work for Chances for Children up in Kinskoff. So I'm going to let Johnny share a little bit about Esprit and the impact the situation the country has had on the work that he's doing through the mental health services. And then we'll share a little bit about Chances for Children.
Esprit is, as Allison just said, it's a mental health organization. And we work with some other organizations like Chances for Children, and like the U.S. Embassy and other organizations. And also we provide a mental health service for kids from Cité Soleil or Matissan.
Kids who have been displaced by the gang violence.
Yeah, by the gang violence. So we help them to, we help the parents and some of the staff who take care of them. Yes, that's what we are doing. And those days, we have a lot of people coming to us and ask for help because we in Haiti need that. Chances for Children, we manage the microloan program where we are helping women to get on their feet so they think they can take care of their children and don't need to give them to orphanage.
At Chances for Children, things are continuing to remain stable, and we're really grateful for the team of Haitians that we have here on the ground who's able to manage and maintain all of our programs, despite the fact that our staff and visitors haven't been able to come in about 4 years. And so we're just trying to continue to maintain the programs as they are, despite the challenges. We are in the midst of a gas shortage. And like Johnny mentioned earlier, with the gang violence, the gangs really have started to take control of the country. There isn't technically an active government at the moment. We are being ruled by a prime minister who was appointed, but he has taken the term leadership loosely, to put it nicely. So we're waiting for presidential elections that should be happening this year, but a date has not yet been set. And so we're just kind of in the waiting right now while we try to continue to maintain hope that there are better days coming as we try and encourage our staff and our coworkers and our friends to remain hopeful that there are better days coming as well, despite the challenges that we continue to face on a daily basis. We're grateful for our home and our community that we do have that is looking out for us and doing what we can to protect one another. We would like to ask for continued prayers for our protection and for our safety as we travel about. For any of those who are associated with us, people are at risk just simply because of their association with a foreigner or a white person or a nonprofit organization that is foreign funded. So just prayers for continued protection and for continued hope. This has been going on for a very long time in Haiti. It's been about 4 years, It's been over a year since the president was assassinated. And so people are getting weary. People are tired. They're continuing to see the value of their currency drop and inflation make things more expensive. And so just continued prayers that they would remain hopeful, that Haiti can be redeemed from this situation.
Thank you very much, everyone, and we hope to see you soon.
God
bless you.
We are praying that before the end of the year, we can get back to Oregon and get to share face-to-face with so many of you guys who have supported us for many years. But for now, we're grateful for technology that we can give just a little brief update and be a part of such an amazing mission month. As my dad, Stan, shared a couple weeks ago, you know, this service community is like a big giant mosaic, and we're just one little tiny piece of it, but we're grateful for the opportunity to get to share about what we're passionate about, what God has called us to, and about our little piece of this mosaic. So thank you, and we look forward to seeing you all soon.
God bless you.
So I've asked Trudy, our missions committee chair, to lead us in prayer for Johnny and Allison.
Our Father, we do thank you that your eyes are on the nations, and today as we listen to Allison and Johnny's update, we bring before you Haiti and pray, God, that your mercy would embrace that country that is struggling so badly, and that you would bring peace, that you would bring solutions to their issues there. And we particularly pray to God in the midst of all that you would give protection to those who are working there. And specifically, we lift up Johnny and Allison and their team of people that are working with them in the various ministries, and ask God for your divine hand of grace and protection and daily provision for them in every way. I pray, God, that you would fill them with hope, as well as others in the nation who are struggling so much. I pray, God, for their ministries. Thanks for Johnny's work with Aspere and the counseling of people who are so needy, because they are struggling with so many of these issues and poverty and need and fear. And we ask for your blessing on that ministry. And, God, we pray for Chances for Children and for the orphanage, for the work of empowerment that Allison is involved in with the artisans and the women who are sewing, as well as Johnny's work with the microloans, and ask that those pieces of the mosaic, as was shared, would bear fruit, that in the lives of those people, families who are being touched by that ministry, that you would bring provision, not just physically and materially, but spiritually as well. So we lift Allison and Johnny to you today. We pray for your encouragement and blessing and grace in their lives, and for your provision each day as you surround them with your love. Thank you so much that we get to be a part of their ministry. They are an extension of Valley Covenant, and we're grateful that we get to partner with them in prayer and financial support and love and encouragement. We thank you. Be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me as we continue in prayer. And speaking again of beyond, we're privileged to have Joy, Dave, and Samuel and Anna with us, who were beyond for about 23 years in China, and we supported them as a congregation. They're back here now. You can read more about it in the brochure. But I just want to welcome Dave and Joy to speak to us this morning.
Me, 3.5 years in China. My wife and I, we led China Partners We worked, a lot of you would know this, but we worked with the Chinese church both locally and nationally, and then we worked at college campuses. And, you know, I just want to thank you again for that. And again, some of you would know this, but it's like, okay, why did we close up shop? You might have heard of this thing called COVID. I don't know. And to be honest, I think that was probably the main reason. There were some other things. I had issues of health. Politically, the government in China definitely has tightened up. I think part of that has been through COVID. And I think it was bittersweet for us because we felt like the organization was actually flourishing and thriving. It's not all about numbers, but we were up to, I think, 25 people from three different nations. We're having a pretty big impact on the local campuses we were at. And then it was in a fairly quick manner. We said goodbye to China and to China partners. And but I think it's a little bit is like, well, what happens when something like that closes up? And so Trudy asked for us to share a little bit about that. Well, of those 25 people, three of those folks are now missionaries in Georgia, not the states, but the nation. They're with some other CP alums that had left before that. Two work with InterVarsity Canada. Again, there are other CP alums that work there. One works in Seattle for a Christian group helping refugees that come to the U.S. Joy, as Stan says, works for OMF. Two are trying to get back to China as missionaries. One is a pastor in Florida. Most of us, though, have jobs in the secular world. Teachers, I, for about a little over a year, owned a route, a mission tortilla delivery route, which kind of seemed ironic with the name mission. I'm currently now in property management and renovations for my family property. Though I miss China partners dearly and China and our friends in China, I am encouraged. 2 weeks ago, we were at a CP alum's wedding, and there were 13 of us that had been together in China together. And we are pretty honest and authentic with one another about our lives. And everybody was doing well, which it's not easy to get 13 people together coming from different nations in one place and to be like, no, you guys are doing well. They're loving Jesus. They're enjoying life. There's hope. And that actually is the sense that I'm getting from people that are spread out in three or four continents right now as we've left. Our friends in China that we said goodbye to, in a different way, I believe they're thriving too. They're thriving much more in a context of persecution and pressure. COVID has not been easy for China, just as a nation. And I just think the government's used this as an excuse to ramp up more persecution for China, to the Chinese church. But they are holding on to Jesus. They're holding on to hope. Many of them are pastors. They continue to reach out to their neighbors. One of our dear friends, Audrey, actually, she and her church, they've started to reach out to the Muslims in their city, which we find really encouraging because that's not something the Chinese church has really done a lot, and that's kind of a sensitive issue, and they're feeling called to do that. And, you know, as I was walking up here, and I try not to steal Joy's thunder, but I feel like you guys are a bit of an embodiment of it's not actually out of Haggai, but of Zechariah. Zechariah says, do not despise the little things. And it's interesting being back. Joy and I, we support missionaries back. It's kind of other missionaries. It's kind of fun. We give to other ministries. We pray. But you know what? You just kind of, you know, you don't even write your check now, right? You just put it on your auto payments and you pray a bit. And it kind of seems like it's the other people on the front lines. But I don't think that's the way it is. We've never felt that way. Anything we were able to do in China, I give all glory to God. Those of you who knew me when I first walked into this church in 1991 knew what a yahoo I was 31 years ago and continue to be. Jim's like saying amen, yes, uh-huh. Joyce is thinking the same thing. She's just a little bit more polite than Jim. But I feel like God was able to do amazing things. And I think part of that was the prayers and financial gifts that you guys were a part of. Some of that was directly. Some of that was just through the church. And I know and I honor those who have gone before us to and are now with Jesus that were also a part of that. And so just want to say thank you. I think our prayer for the Chinese church and for those of us that are now Chinese China Partner alums is that we would bring even more glory to God as we go on to new things. Thank you.
Friends, we're in all kinds of trouble. I don't have any sense of the... Oh, there's the clock. Perfect. I was like, I don't have a watch on. I didn't bring my phone. Like, I have no idea how much more time we have. But, yeah, so as David mentioned, I've gone on to work for OMF. For those of you who don't know what OMF is, it's a missions organization that was started in 1865 by a gentleman called Hudson Taylor. And it was focused primarily on China in the beginning, and it was called China Inland Mission. And that was, the Lord used the Chinese China Inland Mission to really break into and really sow the seeds for a huge revival in China. There were many other missionary agencies working, but China Inland Mission was one of the pioneering and really brought in a lot of new ways of reaching the Chinese people that the Holy Spirit really used to establish the church so that when the persecution came in the 1949 and beyond, and the missionaries, actually China, OMF, China Inland Mission at that time, met some of their missionaries actually died during Boxer Revolution and other things. But when we were kicked out of China, started to focus on all of Asia, and that's what became OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which focuses on all of Asia. We are working with about 100 people groups in Asia. We have over 2,000 nearly 3,000 missionaries from 40 different countries working in Asia. So a really big community of people focused on one thing, wanting to see people in Asia know Jesus, but more than that, rise up and have missionary movements within Asia and beyond. And so it's a really exciting place to be working. So my job is that I'm the training facilitator for the U.S. team. So what that means is we have a team here in the U.S. that do the support work for the missionaries on the field. So there's, for those of you who don't know, there's a lot of work to keep a missionary on the field. You got to, you know, process their money. You got to make sure they got health care. You got to take care of their kids. We have workers who provide care for the kids. We provide care for retirees when people come off the field and are retired. We have people that journey with them. We have psychiatric and counseling care. We have a lot of different care that we are working hard to support our missionaries as best as possible in the field. So that's what our U.S. team does. The other thing our U.S. team does is that we are engaged in church mobilization, not just for OMF. We just want to see churches, such a blessing to be engaged in God's global mission. And so we have groups of people that work with churches to figure out what does it look like for your congregation to be part of this bigger picture of what God's doing. And so that's another big part of what OMF does here in the U.S. So we have about 180 people working on our U.S. team. That's not the missionaries we send out. So it's a pretty big team, and my job is to train this team. So I'm quite like removed from the front line now, and it's hard. I'll tell you, it's hard. It's hard to come up here and share because, like, I don't have the cool, you know, on the front line stories, because I'm not even training the missionaries that do the cool front line stories. I'm training the people who train the missionaries, and then the missionaries go. And so I'm like really behind, but it's a really strategic role. I really feel like it's such a good fit. I just came up for my 1-year annual review and had to be reappointed by the whole U.S. team. Everybody can write in what they thought about how things are going. And it was really fun because as I read through people's responses to the first year of me working there, it was so cool because so many things I had prayed that God would do were things people wrote in their review of my first year there. And I was asked to continue, and I have made a commitment for 2 more years. So thank you for supporting that. Thank you because it's not that cool to support people in support ministries. It's not that fun. It's not that, like, edgy. So I really, really appreciate that you have continued to believe in what God is doing through me and through our family as we continue in this calling to the Great Commission, even though it's not the most, like, cool ministry in some people's eyes. To me, it's super cool, but I get that it's not that cool to everybody. So that's just a quick update on me, and so thank you for being part of that. I want you to know, because I want you to be able to pat yourselves on the back and know, yes, you are part of impacting this big organization, this big ministry of people to Asia, and that somehow you are a part of that as I am a part of that. Cool. All right, we're going to jump into Haggai, which Chris read so beautifully for us, and you can open your Bibles. This is just a brief, like, dipping our toes into Haggai. So take off your shoes to get your one big toe ready. We're going to be dipping our toes in. I don't know if you guys remember one of the first times that you read a scripture and it seemed to jump off the page and, like, take you by the shoulders and, like, shake you. Do you, or, like, slap you across the, do you have a memory of ever reading a scripture where it's like, oh my goodness, this just felt like it just spoke to me? This was the Haggai chapter 1 was one of the first scriptures that I really remember being like, oh my goodness. And really, it was for a very simple reason. As I read Haggai chapter 1, I just thought, well, I don't want to be the person with pockets with holes in it. Why would I want to be the person with pockets with holes? Let me not choose that life. It was pretty simple. As I read through Haggai and it talked about some of those things, and we'll get to it, it was just like, why would I choose that? Why would I choose those things? There must be a different way. But quickly, a little background, and David kind of already touched on it in his children's sermon. The southern kingdom had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians in 587. They were in exile. During the time of exile, the whole of Jerusalem was destroyed, including Solomon's temple. And then the Babylonian Empire collapsed, that was replaced by the Persians, and they were allowed to come back into Jerusalem and back into Israel and start to rebuild. And they did. They were enthusiastic. They started to rebuild the temple. And you can read about that in Ezra and in other books where they're excited, they're ready, they're getting there. And then they had some persecution, and they had some kind of different things happening that we won't get into, and they kind of stopped. And they decided, well, we'll just wait for a little while and we'll see how it goes. Maybe it will be better next year. Maybe now's not the right time. And Haggai steps into this situation where the temple's foundations had been rebuilt, but nothing else. And he steps into a situation, and it tells us very clearly, the Lord knows that the people saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's in verse 2. God knew what people were thinking. They were thinking, it's not the right time. You know, we'll do that. Are you a procrastinator? Anybody here? Tomorrow, you know, we'll do that tomorrow. Maybe next year will be the year God wants us to rebuild his house. And then verse 3, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? When you hear the word paneled houses, what comes to mind, guys? For me, it's like a 70s American home, right? Like with the shag carpet and paneled walls, right? I don't think that's what this is referring to. Apparently, in my research of this time, very few houses were paneled. It wasn't a thing to panel your own house, right? Panels were for the palace or for the temple. And so I don't think this question that God is asking them when he's saying, is it time for you to be living in paneled houses while my house lies in ruin, is a question of like, should you have a nice house or not, right? I don't think that's the point. The point was that there was this complete, they seemed to be just really pursuing luxury and excessive focus on making their own homes really beautiful while the temple was still in ruins. I was thinking about what the equivalent would be for us in Eugene if we came back and something was in ruins. I'd be like, was it the Otson Stadium? Like if the whole of Eugene was destroyed and then, or I don't know, Hayward Field. I don't know. We don't have like an equivalent of the temple being in ruins, but what would it feel like if we just saw that day by day, just never being built back up again? It's just this empty void in the middle of the city. So the people say the time has not yet come. And God says, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. I had a nightmare one time that I was gluten intolerant and I woke up like really horrified, because that's like my nightmare, is to like not be able to ever eat cinnamon rolls again. But this is like also a nightmare, to live this kind of life, right? Where you eat, but you're never full. You wear clothes, but you're never warm. You put money in your purse that you've earned, right? You've worked hard to get it, and it just disappears. Like, to me, this is like horrible life, right? And God is saying, consider your ways, right? Because you have not prioritized my kingdom, you have not prioritized my home, and the temple, the house of God, was meant to be this place that represented God's with us. He's here, his presence is amongst us. And this lack of prioritizing God, prioritizing his kingdom, his ways, does not lead to good things. It doesn't lead to life, even though it may seem that way, because it seems like, oh, we're building these beautiful paneled houses, look at us. But the reality is we're living like people with holes in our pockets. We're living like people who eat but are never full, who wear clothes but are never warm. He goes on to say, consider your ways again, and you can read those verses from 7 through to 11. We heard them earlier. But here's the good news. The people repented, and they started to focus on building God's temple again, the house of God, the place of God's presence. And here's the really good news. There are many who are still the remnant of those people who are building God's kingdom, who have said, it's not the time for us to be living in luxurious paneled houses while the kingdom is not yet fully realized in the earth. that we are part of bringing God's kingdom to this earth, that we are part of building his temple together, that we, the church, are the new temple being built together, and that giving our lives and prioritizing that is worthwhile. And so that's the encouragement that I want to bring us today. That just like these people in the scripture reprioritize their lives, there are many across the world who are living in the repentant situation of the scripture, right? Where they are building God's kingdom. And I just wanted to share a few stories of that just to encourage us. Building God's house, building God's kingdom, prioritizing his church, prioritizing his work is worthwhile. Now, guys, if you know me, you know I love to talk about my parents. So I'm going to use my parents as my first example. So my parents grew up in, are South African, as I am. And during apartheid South Africa, they grew up in white South African homes. But felt God's call to go and be missionaries in what in those days were called the homelands. And that was the apartheid government's clever idea to say that we give black people their own countries inside of South Africa where they can have freedom. And so it's separate but equal, right? Except the homelands were like these tiny landlocked little places where it's like, there we go, have your own country. Anyway, my parents went from their white home in South Africa to go and live in one of these homelands to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were sent out by the denomination they had, their father had helped to found in South Africa. And when they got to the field, the denomination said to them, oh, we forgot to tell you, since you're working with black people, we don't really think you need that much money because, you know, they're not as important. And so the amount of money that they thought they would be receiving, which was the normal amount that missionaries and pastors received in that denomination, they got like a third of that amount. And I was a newborn baby. They had four little daughters to take care of. And I think that would have been an easy point to say, well, maybe let's reconsider. Did God really call us to do this? Is this really worthwhile? But they said yes to Jesus. And my father said he made a decision to never think about money again. And he really hasn't. I mean, but they're very, very frugal. But they haven't been concerned about money. If you talk to my parents, they're very unconcerned about money. The Lord has miraculously provided for my family. All five of us girls went to college debt-free. I came out with a small debt that I paid the day I finished college because I had that amount of money. Five girls debt-free through college. They own their own home. They are provided for in their old age. God has been so faithful to them because they've prioritized the right thing. They've prioritized God's kingdom even when it was like, well, maybe this isn't the time. Maybe we should wait for our church to kind of understand that, you know, even though we're working with black people, we will need the same amount of money, right? Maybe we should just rethink all of this. And yet they didn't. And I've seen the faithfulness of God in their lives and in my sister and brothers-in-law's and all of our children's lives as they made that decision to follow Jesus in that way and to prioritize building his house rather than building their own house. Another example that comes to mind is Hudson Taylor, who I mentioned earlier. And David said the right answer in every Sunday school class is Jesus. The right answer in OMF is Hudson Taylor. because he has a lot of great stories. But, you know, when he went out to China as a 21-year-old, back in those days in the 1860s, missionaries lived in little compounds and didn't really mix as much typically, not all of them, but typically didn't really mix with the local people or didn't really take on the culture of the local people. And it was not easy for Hudson Taylor, 21 years old, he didn't come from a wealthy family, to prioritize going to China and building God's house in China. There were many reasons why it wouldn't have made sense for him to do it. But he chose to do that. He went as a 21-year-old. He went and said, I'm building God's kingdom in China. When he got there and he found, oh gosh, this is what it looks like to build God's kingdom, is like keep your own culture and kind of do forays into the Chinese culture and then come back. He felt a second calling, really, that even although he had made this huge trip to China, he could still be tempted by this desire to build his own paneled house in China, right? You would think, oh, he would be excused from that because he had moved across the world. But he wasn't. He wasn't excused. There is no excuse. There is no time when it's okay for us to be building our paneled houses, right? And so he then made that even deeper choice to give up this more comfortable missionary life, and really is what opened up the interior of China to the gospel through his ministry and his decision not to live the comfortable missionary life. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with the Lord blessing us and providing for us. But it's our choices, right? What are we choosing? The Lord provides those things for us, but those should never be our aim, our goal. Our aim and our goal is always God's kingdom. A final story that came to mind as I was preparing this is a young gentleman called Fu Chong. Fu means happy, blessed, rich, wealthy. And Chong means poor. So his name is literally rich, poor. Rich, poor. Actually, it's a name he took on for himself. And I only found out the reason at his wedding when he was honoring his father. His father was sitting at the wedding, just a poor, in China we call them peasants, they're farmers, but poor farmers. And he looked at his dad and he said, thank you. He said, do you know that my dad does not live in the best house in our village? In China, the village houses have really become quite beautiful because what's happened is the farmers sent their children to the cities to earn money, and then the children would send money home and the parents would build a nice house for themselves in the village for their old age. Fu Chong's father's home was still not very beautiful because he had refused to send his daughters to the city because he had seen what had happened to his neighbor's daughters when they went to the city, how they lost their faith, how they turned to so many other things and how destructive it was for them. And he said, I'm not going to force my daughters to go into the city to earn money for me to have a beautiful house. And so his was the only house in this little village that had not been renovated. He didn't live in a paneled house. But, you know, John, his Fu Chong, his English name is John, his son, is ministering right now to village children across Shanxi province where we live, bringing the gospel and the light of Jesus to many. And his sisters, too, are serving Jesus. He's building the kingdom. He made a choice. It was a very, like, stark representation of what this looks like to prioritize God's kingdom, even at the cost of his own comfort and the cost of what it looked like to prioritize his own paneled house. And I said that was my final, but I have one more example of what it looks like to prioritize building God's house, and that's you guys. David did steal my thunder a little bit already, but I wanted to say you are all an encouragement to me of what it looks like to be those who are not building their own paneled houses, but are prioritizing building God's house. I know that many times this church has been in financial difficulty, but has still chosen to give to us, the missionaries. And we know that was not an easy choice. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for prioritizing building God's kingdom across the nations of the world when it would have been easy to say, maybe this isn't the right time to focus on that. Maybe next year we can give. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for supporting David when he went out as an InterVarsity staff worker and later in China, not just with funds, but I know when I married David and I came to this church, you guys welcomed me with open arms. I was a South African who, I didn't know anything about American culture. I was like a greenhorn, what do you call it? I don't know. I didn't know anything, and you guys were so kind to me. I know some of you were here, some of you are newer. When Samuel and Anna were born, you guys threw little parties and sent cards and gifts for them. You prioritized God's kingdom through us, and I know that we are just a teeny part of how you've done that over the years. When we moved back and we had to leave our home in China and we didn't get to pack up and we came back to America and we had our suitcase of vacation clothes and that was all. You guys came and helped us move things into our home. You gave financial gifts and you provided furniture and different things so that we could have a home here too. Thank you for the ways that you have lived out the truth of building God's house instead of building your own paneled homes. Your impact is across the nations. From all the people you've heard from this month and will still hear from next week, that's the fruit of the decisions you all have made in God's kingdom. And I just want to say thank you so much for being that example to us, for living that out so faithfully. And in Chinese, we say 加油, which means is the cheer, like at a football match or something. What do you say here for a football match? I don't know. Like, go, I don't know. What do you say? Anyway, in Chinese, you say 加油, which means put your foot on the gas pedal. And that's, I think, God's word for us today. Put your foot on the gas pedal. Don't say, is now the time to be doing this? Yes, now is the time to be prioritizing God's kingdom. It's always the time to be prioritizing God's kingdom. There are people across the world prioritizing God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is expanding because of that. And his people are being blessed too. So let's keep going, friends. Let's keep putting our foot to the pedal. 加油. God is good and faithful, and he never lets us down. Thank you for being that testimony to our family over these many years.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you, David. And I've asked Dave and Joy and Samuel and Anna to join me right over in the middle. Just go right over. And I've asked Marlon from our missions committee to come up and lead us in prayer for this family.
And before I do that, I should say that in ripping off some of that panel, as we have been doing the last few weeks, there's rotten stuff underneath. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for this family, the example they are to us, and the encouragement they have been to us. David, beloved, rather significant change in the course of his life, which he is adapted to gracefully. But I've got a question for you, God. Aren't you wasting him? There's so much there that he has for us, for others. I pray that you'll give him a ministry that he can be satisfied with and grow in. Samuel heard and listens to God. He's going to go off to Willamette University, and Lord, he might become a lawyer. I don't know, but be with him. He loves you, he hears you, and he will serve you. Hannah, grace, blessed. Bless her life in the course she chooses. Thank you for her testimony. Joy, the goal of every soul is to know joy, and there's only one joy, and that's in you. Thank you for the association. Be with them. Be with their ministry, which continues, and help us to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen.